ER, Identification Truths, Lesson 8. I think we got through a whopping part of question 3, and I wanted to kind of keep going on that just a little bit. So question 3, explain in what sense did Christ sanctify himself in verse 19? Remember that sanctification means to be set apart. This is where we talked about a lot of things where he pulled, what did it mean to be sanctified? And was he a man only? Was he God? That what did that sanctification mean, that set apart? We looked up Colossians 2:9, where it's, for in him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. So he was fully man, fully God. Also in Colossians 1:19, for it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him.
Do you have the question sheet back there?
You know, I wrote the prayer request on the back of this one, but no, you can go ahead, and that's fine. Just I have scribblings on the back of that one. So, all right. The interesting part about this verse too, if we read John, and we're in John 17, verse 19, for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they themselves also may be sanctified in truth. So what does it mean in verse 19 when he says, for their sakes I sanctify myself? And what is it, what does he mean that they may be sanctified? You know, I kind of talked a little bit about that. So it's kind of an interesting, for their sake he sanctified himself, that they what may be sanctified in the truth. Yeah.
Can you actually explain what it means for him to sanctify himself?
That's the question.
That he's got himself apart from where he was to be here.
Yeah, he pulled all away. He stepped out of the fellowship, the one-on-one fellowship he had from all eternity past, to what? Come here, be born of a man, totally separate. Still had that intimacy with him. He could communicate and do all that. He did the Father's will. It was just like breathing for him. But he pulled away, set himself apart from that relationship that he had, that intimate, you know, relationship he had for eternity. So he set himself apart for that. Okay, I had kind of a good quote. It's from Marcus Rainsford, and it says, that kind of actually explains this a little bit. There is a depth and fullness here which can never be fully expressed. Observe, our Lord not only lays the foundation of his people's sanctification in the reality of his own, but he also estimates the fullness and completeness of it by the same standard. So, I mean, his sanctification is based on what he did, and that's what ours is based on too. So is that, I mean, being set apart, the rock solidness of us being set apart into him is based on who? Him. And the setting apart, so realize that Jesus is saying for their sake, basically for ours, at the time he's talking to the disciples there, for their sake and for ours, that he is dedicating, consecrating, or setting apart his whole self, his person, Godhead, manhood, soul, body, so that we may be set apart and sanctified. So, he's doing a lot. For who? Remember, as I said in John 17, keep reading that, just for the intimacy and what it means for what he's done for us. When you read John 17, the real Lord's Prayer, all the things that he has done for us, he set himself apart what? So that we may be set apart. You know, he gave up all this stuff for what? For us. So we'd be set apart. So, what does it mean that they may also be sanctified?
They is us.
That's right. So what does that mean?
What you just said.
What?
That we're also set apart.
Yeah, and what does that mean?
That we're sanctified.
now that's, I'm going back to my old school, and you can't use the definition in, or the word in the definition. You can't use that. That's cheating.
Sorry.
That we may be in him.
What?
That we may be in him.
In him. Set apart. What are we set apart from?
The devil. World.
What?
World. Adam.
Adam. We're set apart from Adam and placed into him. That's kind of, in verse 17 it says we may be sanctified in truth, which means set apart in God's Word. He was dedicating himself to us that we may be set apart in him. I thought this was kind of interesting, too, from the Greek geeky stuff. It's also interesting to know how the Greek words for each of the two times the sanctification is used. Remember, he said he sanctified so that we may be sanctified. If you look at the tenses on that, regarding his sanctification, it is the present active indicative. Yeah. So that means it's a continuous action that he the subject is doing that, and it's a fact. That's on his sanctification. For our sanctification, it's in the perfect tense and passive voice. So what does that mean?
It's completed.
It's completed. And what?
It's been done to us.
To us. So what did we do?
Nothing.
Nada. All we did is accept it.
Seems like I've seen where sanctification also includes growth, though. Or am I thinking of a different word?
No. Usually sanctification is, all that means being set apart.
It's okay. Good.
So
it's done. It's not a growth process. It's
right.
It's done.
It's a position.
And a conditional element.
Right. Yeah, position and conditional element. So, positionally, we have what? We've been crucified, Romans 6.
Right.
So we've been set apart by that. We've been separated from Adam and what? Placed into Christ. So that's the sanctification. We've been set apart now.
To go on your nerdiness, where you said that the sanctify referring to him is whatever the...
Yeah, present active indicative.
Exactly. Meaning that it's happening, it's always happening. How is he being set apart even? He was because he came here. So where is he set apart from now if it's present now?
What do you think?
I don't know. That's why I'm asking.
Well, I have my answer. Anybody? Any? Mine is that he is still fully man and fully God.
So he's set apart from who he was.
Right. He's the firstborn of the new creation. He is set apart now because he's now fully man, fully God.
Okay.
That would be mine. Any others?
He's still fully man?
Yeah. He's man and God. He's the first, remember, the firstborn of the new creation. So when he ascended, he gave up that?
Yeah.
He did? Where does it say that?
You mean for all eternity, he will be fully man and fully God?
You know, I think the one thing I remember saying,
really?
Somebody said this, and I it hit me and struck me. You know, the only man-made thing in heaven?
It's Christ.
Christ and the scars on his hands.
Oh.
And his side.
No scars.
Well, his...
Holes.
Yeah, holes. Nerdy.
Picky-oony.
Really? Really? Okay, yes. They did. Yeah, that's the only man... I think about it. That's the only man-made thing in heaven. Man-made thing.
But will we also be a man and woman?
No.
No.
No man, no woman.
And spirit?
We'll have a new body, just like his.
Which is fully man. Do you see my confusion?
Well, no. It is not fully man because Christ was of God and of the Virgin Mary.
Yeah.
So he came of the woman's seed, as Genesis says. So he came for he is
right.
He is of a human form.
All right, got it.
But then he's not Adam's race.
Right.
Okay, got it.
Right. It's not like we have a flesh. You know, he could walk through, come through buildings, do up here. Can we do that? No. Different body, different form of, but so that's the set apart that I think it is now, that he's continually set apart because he's the firstborn of the new creation. He's the new creation. He's set apart from what he was before.
But if we're dead and we're in heaven, we can go through buildings. Right? I mean, we'll...
Yeah, we will have a different body. Just, you know, it's not going to be like this. Right now, we can't... I don't even know really what the body is going to be like, although we've seen it, like what Christ was. He was able to appear to Thomas and the disciples. Went through the door.
And he ate the fish.
Yeah. You know, there's things that, you know, it's a different type of body. It, like I said, I just go back to it's a new creation, new in kind and quality. Brand new. Like, not like we have. Not like the Adamic flesh. Okay? Clear as mud? Okay. I just thought that was kind of an interesting thing that for us, you know, again, the perfect tense and the passive. It's completed, done, and we didn't do anything other than believe it by faith. That's it. Okay? All right. Zooming on.
Can I add one last thing to that?
You may.
If you want to take a look at more of the doctrine of the eternal nature of Christ, Colossians, if you read through Colossians, there's actually a lot of references in the first several chapters that are, for example, Colossians 1:15, he's the firstborn of all creation. He also uses the term firstborn from the dead, things like that, to talk about who Christ is now and our relationship to that. So Colossians is a good place to take a look at that.
Thanks.
All right. Question 4. What is the appointed means by which we are sanctified? And it said, look up Ephesians 5:25-27. Somebody want to read that one? Anybody?
Husbands, love your own wives, even as Christ also loved the church and has delivered himself up to it, in order that he might sanctify it, purifying it by the washing of water by the word, that he might present the assembly or the church to himself glorious, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it might be holy and blameless.
Okay, so how does he sanctify? Poof, he just does it, right?
With water.
What does it say?
With water through the word.
So, water and the word?
Water through the word. By washing with water through the word.
Okay, so what does that mean?
We get to read and take a bath at the same time.
So does this mean baptism? Water? Is this talking about water?
Yes. But you're being immersed into the word, and him being the word, so we're immersed in him, right?
So baptism. You have to water baptism?
Not necessarily. I think it's... Moving on.
just trying to explore where you're going. So what does it mean, washing of the word? Or with the word? Mine has cleanses by water with the word. So what does it mean?
You're immersed.
With new knowledge.
Immersed?
Paul's using an analogy here. It's not literally about the water.
Thank you. Yes, that's what I was trying to get. It's nothing to do with any form of H2O, even though I'm very partial to H2O with my job. Very partial.
It's like the word cleanses us.
Cleanses us. That's, yeah. Cleansing us, he sanctifies with the word. So, what is the word? John 17:17?
The word is Christ.
The word is truth.
Truth.
Oh. The word is truth. Truth means the facts and doctrines of the gospel. Union with our Lord is the root and source of his people's sanctification. Okay? You know, also with that, Ephesians 5, you know, for you husbands, how do you do that? love the church like Christ loved. I mean, how do you love your wife like Christ loved the church?
Difficult.
I go even further. I say it's impossible in and of myself. I can't. After many years of marriage, I figured that out. I have a flat forehead from running into the wall many times trying to prove that point. It's impossible. You have to really understand that you can't do it other than you know, through the Spirit, the Holy Spirit working through you in the new creation. Because if you try and do this in the flesh, ain't going anywhere. You end up, there's always a little bit of that, well, I need something for this. Doesn't work. So I say it's impossible to do that in and of yourself. The old man.
Yeah. That's why we had to be baptized into Christ's obedience. It's not of our own doing. It is an impossibility.
Yeah, I mean, we had to be, him placing us into him is the only way we can do this. The only way this makes sense is how you do this. is by us being placed into him. Because he did it for the church, now we can do it for our wives. So
that's why sanctification is in the perfect tense.
In the perfect tense, exactly. Done.
And passive voice.
Yeah. you can also look at his people about his sanctification. Galatians 1:15 and 16. But when God, who had set me apart even from my mother's womb and called me through his grace and was pleased to reveal his son in me so that I might preach him among the Gentiles. Again, he set me apart. Okay, the sanctification. All right, question 5. In verse 21 of John 17, he talks of oneness with the Father. Okay, look up the following verses and indicate what kind of oneness is mentioned. So we want to kind of blow through this. Maybe I'll read them just so we can get through it quicker here. So Ephesians 4:3, and that says, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So what kind of oneness is mentioned there? Stunned silence.
Spiritual?
Spiritual?
Peaceful? In?
Am I that fearful? You know, Mike, I can understand. He'll smack you, but, you know, I'm peaceful. I'm peaceful. So what? Unity of?
Body and spirit.
Spirit. Okay? So we have the same spirit dwells in all of us. That's what he's saying, the bond, unity and spirit. Does Nick have a different spirit than I do? And can't well, Karen, you know. Are we all of one spirit? Yes. Unit. So this oneness we have is in spirit.
Because we believe, right? That's the reason we have.
Once we're placed into him, through belief, through the non-meritorious act of faith, believing in what Christ did on the cross.
Right, okay.
Then we are placed into him. And we then what? All share one spirit. Right?
The Holy Spirit.
The Holy Spirit. Right?
Okay.
So, this intimacy that he's talking about in 17, and this is again our identification. Remember, this is all about identification. Once we're identified with him, you know, we have the thing about all the things we receive positionally. The moment we have the, I think Randy handed it out, Lewis Berry Chafer put it together, the 34 things that you have immediately, positionally, when you believe. This is one of them too. Unity of spirit. We all have the same spirit. Amazing. The same spirit, part of the Godhead, Father, Son, and the Spirit. We now have that spirit, all of us who are placed into him. So we have unity of spirit. Ephesians 4:13. Until we all attain the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. So what do we have there? Okay, Holly, go through the words one by one. And I'll beep when you get there.
I didn't get them.
Anyone else? What?
The knowledge of the Son. It's the unity of the faith. To a mature man.
You did a great imitation of Holly. Just going down the words.
You said, what do we have there? There's
yeah, what is the remember what the question is. What is the oneness that we have now?
Faith.
Unity of faith. Okay? So, we all have the same faith, right?
Right.
Kind of, we're children of faith, right? We're all born of the promise. Right? All these things now we have. Did you rescind the question?
No, I'm just... I just have a note in my... And I don't know where it came from, so it could be... I don't know if this was 20 years ago when I first got my Bible or just recently, but my note in here says that this verse is referring to a church's maturity, not an individual maturity, and become mature. And I don't know if that... Where that... My guess is that my notes were from here because that's when I mostly wrote.
What do you mean? So, the church?
The church?
That this verse is not, because it's saying until we all reach unity, that the unifying is... That
verse 12 is about the church body.
It's not an individual. I'm not reaching maturity. We as a body, are because we have that unity, So yeah, I don't
well,
know
if
there's differences there when we're talking about.
Yeah, but I think regardless whether the church or this is being collectively, then you know I didn't look. I didn't pull out the verse before it. But if that's on the church, what is 12? Do you have what is 12?
For the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ.
Yeah, but that's individuals. The body. I mean, the body of them. Yeah, but the individual equipping of them. It's still it's talking about the body, but it's still talking about the individual aspects of it.
Yeah, I guess get confused on what.
It's the one and the many.
Yeah. Like how we're all here, but if that's true, then how are the there are believers in the Presbyterian Church, but we have the same thing, but we don't, and so it.
See, I see the difference is also when the difference in with Christ and all the things with what we have as believers is individual, whereas like with Israel, it was a nation, it was all that. All these things are still individual to each and every one of us. That unity of faith, we all share the same faith. It may be in the body, building up of the body, but it's the individual building up collectively. You know, it's still talking about individuals being built up for the body. I still think everything is still individual. All these, you know, these blessings. We do talk about the body and the church as a whole, some of those things. But I always look at the individual things are specific to us as individual. Then what that means is we all come together as a body. You know, the head, the legs, Christ is the head, we're the body. There are a lot of those things that we're still individuals, but yes, we are collectively as a body. We're collectively the church, some of those things. But I still think these are still individual aspects.
Okay.
Also, a couple of things. One, I think this is a conditional verse, not a positional one.
Okay. Mm-hmm.
And the equipping of the saints is for the express purpose of the church growing within itself.
Yeah.
So it grows within itself, and it cannot be a mature church without mature individuals.
Yeah.
And that comes from within, and so it's like here at Holly Hills, we grow one-on-one or a class as a body. We're growing. And as each individual matures, then the church level of maturity is raised. And it's because the saints are being equipped within that body to minister to one another.
Mm-hmm.
That's how it works.
Yeah, again, it's still individual, but it works as a whole. So I look at these, again, the point being on this one is, what do we get? We get unity of faith. We have one faith. The premise or the question I'm looking for is from 7 John 17, this oneness we have, what do we get? Well, oneness, we have unity of spirit, unity of faith, all these things that we individually have, but corporately we have it together too as a body of believers, as the church, as the bride. I mean, there are things we come together collectively spoken of, but you know, it's typically to the individual believer, and then that manifests in the body.
Yeah, if you just focus on these verses on the church itself, then you'll never get a mature church.
Right.
Because you're looking for some sort of corporate entity that's supposed to have these characteristics, that you forgot that the characteristics are done individually.
Right.
By the work of the Spirit in every individual soul.
Good.
Sorry.
No, that's good. No, no question. I like
that. Can I add one thing?
You may.
Is it okay to read the Amplified version?
Well, okay.
That it might, talking about the truth, that it might develop that we all attain oneness in the faith and the comprehension of the full and accurate knowledge of the Son of God, that we might arrive at a really mature manhood and completeness, a personality that is nothing less than the standard height of Christ's own perfection, the measure of the standard of the fullness of the Christ and the completeness found in him.
Good. That's Amplified.
Yeah.
We do allow that occasionally. all right, we should move on here. So Acts 4:32. And the congregation of those who believed were of one heart and soul. And not one of them claimed that anything belonging to him was his own, but all things were common property to them. So, what's the unity we have here?
Heart and soul.
Heart and
catching on.
You got it. You're figuring the game out. It's good. So, the question is, now, how do we have one heart and soul?
By your faith.
By faith? We just have one heart and soul? Well, more details.
You want more details?
Mm-hmm. They've been out of town.
They've been out of town, that's right.
We was partying.
One heart and soul.
We're made in his image.
Made in his image. Yeah. Getting there to where I'm going. What is our class?
We're put in him. We're in him.
So, if we're in him,
then
our life is his life. Do you see how we have one heart and soul?
Okay. Yes.
That's how we have it. We are all placed in, and we are what? New creatures.
One heart and soul in Christ.
Mm-hmm.
Right.
By our identification with him, we have now, collectively, all of us, mm-hmm. have one heart and soul, which is Christ.
Right.
We're placed into him. Remember the class, identification. That's why it's so important to understand that identification. And Romans 6 and our separation from the old Adam, which was the greatest thing God could do, was to crucify our old Adamic self mm-hmm. and place us into Christ positionally now. That's what we have right now. Yeah.
I want to take issue with the word soul.
Because
the verse refers to an environment in which the early church was singularly focused, almost communally focused. And their souls, their minds, emotions, and will were focused on this one, which we don't do today.
Mm-hmm.
Community property and sharing
right.
and that kind of thing. And my soul is my individual identity. So I am an individual in a way, although I may have the same focus as you do, but my soul is, in essence, who I am.
But we're identified with him.
Yes.
That's I think, what he's talking about here. Is that we're one? It's like the way I equate it is in the Adamic, we're all mankind, and now we are a new creature in Christ. That's our
common
soul identity.
Okay.
Is that we're in a new creature in Christ? That's our new individual still, because you go back to the body concept. There's thumbs, fingers, knees, toes. We're all different, but what we compose one body.
Same,
and that's what I think it's here. The one soul is that identity of the body of Christ. Okay, Colossians 2:2, that their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love, and attaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery, that is Christ Himself. So, what is the oneness we have?
Love.
Yeah. You got this game down now. So, knit together in love. So what does that mean? Agape. So what is that?
Unconditional.
So, and
I think the thing about agape love that makes it unique is that it's solely love, and the one who gives it and the one who receives it can deserve it or not, and it doesn't influence whether the giver of the love is giving it or not. So if you have a whole body of believers that functions that way, then there's no, you don't have to create a cause to be loved or do something not to be loved. It's unifying in the sense that everybody's a lover.
See, and I equate this to, what is the operating system we're under right now?
Grace.
What does that mean? Just pouring out of God's blessing.
Unmerited
favor. Unmerited. Now you guys are getting this down now. Unmerited and unlimited blessings. Okay, so I think that fits into the grace category too. I don't know about you, but if you travel or anything like that, when you find believers, isn't it just a little different? You just kind of you feel better if you do. And when I'm gone here, I miss the body here.
Yeah,
I truly do. You know, and this is, I think, knit together in love, is that when you find a believer, you know, I find a believer out in the work world, you know, it just elevates the relationship. You know, and if you go someplace and you find believers, that's it. That's what I think he's talking about here. You can't help but love other believers. Mm-hmm. You know, and I think this is exactly what he's talking about. No matter where you go, wherever you do, if you find believers, and again, you know, the believers here, I think you have that. I always, like I said, when I come back, it's like, you know, I love travel wherever, Hawaii, wherever we come, but when I come back, it's kind of back, this is where I belong. You know?
It's like your leg being reattached.
Yeah. I mean, I mean that is true. I mean, it is like you're missing
yeah,
a part of the body.
I think so.
Yeah. All right. Ephesians 4:3. Holly. Being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. This could be tough. This is a twofer.
Peace.
Good. The bond of peace. Okay. Again, we have this bond of peace that permeates. These are all the things. Remember, this is what we. That's why I say, look at John 17. This is all in the context of what we have and what he was talking about. This oneness that we have, and these are just verses that support that what we have in this oneness. So, 1 Corinthians 1:10. Now I exhort you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree and that there be no divisions among you, that you be made complete in the same mind and in the same judgment. Easy. No divisions. But, and what are we joined?
Mind.
What?
Mind and judgment.
Mind and judgment. So, what does that mean? Same mind. Holly, are you thinking what I'm thinking?
I hope not.
Good for you.
Well, it's the same mind.
Turn it red.
So what does that mean? Same mind. We all think alike? We're all just Charlie Brown's in the same room?
No, but we all believe in Christ.
Okay.
Yeah, but there's different levels. New Christians, older ones, more knowledgeable about the body and the Bible, and others who are not. So there's different levels.
Growth, yeah, different spiritual
but
maturity.
You are united in Christ.
Right.
So, you want to say something?
No,
you want
I don't.
To.
That just sounds stupid.
No, right.
Well, I think that because...
There is no stupid question here. Never.
There are stupid answers.
I can give you a stupid answer. That's true.
Well, I think that when he's praying in 17, there is that, while he's here and he's man, his mind is like-minded with the Father and the Spirit. And when we're placed in him, then that's our mind. You know, whether we're new believers, our mind is set on those things above. That's where our mind is because that's where we're placed in.
Mm-hmm. You're getting to where you're looking at verse. I think you're probably looking at the verse. I didn't look it up, but I...
It's 1 Corinthians 2:14-16.
The mind. We have... There's one that we have the very mind of Christ.
Yeah, that's it.
And we have the very... Do you believe you have the very mind of Christ? That was a hard one for me to choke down.
That is hard.
But... What is it?
In the knowledge and grace of the Lord.
That was 2 Peter 3:18.
Yeah.
We're growing in the knowledge and grace. We're growing in it. So a little bit of what you're saying, that we're growing in that, but we have the very mind of Christ.
Not what's in it.
Yeah.
The mind of Christ.
Yeah.
Wouldn't that be our focus?
Again, I think this is more in our identification again, in our conformity as we're conformed.
Yeah.
What are we doing?
Well, Paul is exhorting them, which means he's encouraging them to do this, and that is, you know, how are we growing in it? We're having to walk by faith in the positional truths that are there.
This
appropriates it.
Yeah, this is one of those ones. Do you believe it? Mm-hmm. You know, I go through that 34 list, mm-hmm. and when we taught that, I just take one or two of those things, and if you really understand that and believe it, it changes you because you really understand, do we have the very mind of Christ? Yes, we grow and we become more like him. We're conformed to him. So if we're conformed to him, our mind is more active in what he's doing in our life.
It's true. I don't think of the things I used to think of.
Yeah, it is. As you mature and you, and again, it's the growing in the grace and knowledge. As you grow in the knowledge of him, and that's, and Mike helped me out years ago by saying, reading the Bible not to get knowledge for facts. It's to know him. Eternal life is to know him. To grow in the grace and the knowledge. You know, it's that, it's all about knowing him. And as you know him, guess what? Who do you know?
Yourself.
Who we are in Christ.
And it just shows what the mind can do. I mean, our minds can gain knowledge, and our minds can focus on different things, and our minds can do all those things that, like, even just say animals can't do. You know, it's the mind of what it's capable of doing.
See, I think as we get that knowledge, we focus less on the earth and the atom, and we focus more on Christ and who we are in Christ. That's the mind of Christ, or the mind that we have, as we focus on who we are in Christ. Our identification, that's why, again, identification is critical. If we focus on the old man and what we have to do, as we get into the grace section of this class, it becomes much more evident about how important identification is, because the old Adamic nature wants to do stuff. And as we focus on that stuff, We're pulled away from this mind of Christ, and as we focus on Christ and who we are in Christ, we begin to lose the focus on the world and the Adamic.
It's like you're magnetized. It just happens without you wanting it to happen. It's amazing.
As we get into the grace part of it, anything you try and do,
yeah,
is what your own merit. Your own what? It's unmerited. Yeah.
Your mindset, when Paul said in Philippians 2:5, let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
Your mindset has changed because the source of your life is different. Mm-hmm. The mind of the flesh
remains
is enmity to God.
Right.
So the whole thought process of the old man can't be fixed, changed, modified, improved. So it takes a new source of life in the believer. Which that influence of that life, which is the life of the Lord Jesus and his mind, causes you to begin to think God's thoughts after him. You start seeing things from his perspective, and you agree with him.
Right. And that's the maturing, I think, that goes on as we. And I think, again, the identification is still the key.
Yes, it is.
Because you have to know what that old self wants to do. Yeah. It always wants to do something. We're going to be 3 weeks on this.
That's okay.
You know, there are just some
pay, right?
Yeah, double my pay, right? Zero times zero. No, there are some things we'll get into that why this identification is so important. That's why we stress this class so much. I think you need to have these identification throughs before you can grow to a greater degree, because you're always, that old man is always still shouting, still wanting to control you. And as you understand that old man more and realize that God did the best thing, got rid of it, crucified it, there's nothing good. As Mike said, you can't change the flesh's mind. You can't make it better. It's always an enmity to God. And we have two natures in us, sinful and a new creation. And as we grow in the new nature, all those we start to focus more on that, and our mind gets focused on who Christ is and who we are in Christ. So, again, identification is a key thing in all this. So, six, zooming on. In this prayer, how does Christ, and this, I love this part of it, how does Christ describes the union between him and us? I think look at verse 21. I'll read it. I love this, again, I love John 17, verse 21. That they may all be one, even as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. Wow. I mean, just contemplate that. What is he saying there?
Total unity?
Yeah. He's saying the unity that he had between the Father, that unit which was from eternity past, this unbelievable union. Now what's he saying? We're in that union now too. I don't know about you, but when you think about that, the God of the universe, the God who created everything, that we now have the union, that same intimacy, and I'll get in, and my big, as you know, I love intimacy with God. I love the thought of that concept. We now have that intimacy. And we have the same intimacy that the Father and the Son have. That's what he says. Now, do you believe that? I always come back to that. You say it, you read it, but do you understand and believe that? He has just said he wants to give us the same union that he has with the Father. He wants with us. Do you understand that? Positionally, that's what we have right now. Not tomorrow, not 3 weeks from today, right now. Blows your socks off.
Yeah, and we can't lose it.
You never.
Right.
For all eternity. Your socks are off.
Yeah,
all
right. No, they came off.
You know, this there's a union between Christ and his people that can be compared only to the union between the Father and the Son. We now have the same intimacy as the Father and Son have. This is different than when Adam walked in the garden. Remember I told you how there was a different level now between the Creator and the creation? Now we are, Christ was the firstborn of the new creation. We are of the new creation. We have a new intimacy that wasn't even possible in Adam. Okay, we've been recreated in him. We're in him, placed into him. A union that is completely different. And if you look at 2 Corinthians 5:17, that we are new creatures in Christ. New in kind, new in quality. Okay? As also we remember the 33 things that Lewis Berry Chafer pointed out that are positional truths of us through the list we have up here. And above all, we've now entered into his grace, the unmerited and unlimited blessings from God through the finished work of Christ on the cross. We've now entered that. Now we have that intimacy. And we have that just pouring forth of blessings. Because we have that intimacy as the Father and the Son have, we now have that with them. It says, in us. They want that same, blows my socks off. Just like home. How do you explain the difference in the way the world reacts? This is kind of an interesting, I looked at this. How the world reacts as expressed in verse 14, that the world hated them. And in verse 21, we just read, that the world may believe that you sent me. How do you like that one? So how do you explain that?
Could you say that again?
Yeah. In verse 14, what did it say? The world hated him. We went over that. And then in 21, he said, now that the world may believe that you sent me. How do you reconcile that?
Because you're no longer of the world.
True. So what does that mean?
You're a new creation.
So
Adam was made in his image, whereas we have been reborn.
That the fact that Christ was here, and when he began his ministry, it wasn't long before those of the world hated him. Mm-hmm. Because he wasn't of them. Mm-hmm. You know, they it wasn't because they disagreed with his theology. Or they didn't like the fact that he was a Republican. He was a different man. He was holy. And so everybody who comes from Adam hates men who come from Christ because they're holy and the Adamic man isn't. Having said that, the fact that a believer manifests the life of the Lord Jesus demonstrates the fact that Christ was actually here.
And who he was.
And if we're one in him, and we begin to manifest that life, it proves that he came and did what he did, what he said he did. Because
mm-hmm.
there's no other way that a human being could manifest the life of the Lord Jesus without this identity of the cross and believers. And so therefore, believers have to, not because they don't take showers, but because they're in Christ, the world hates them.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I think that's kind of the... We're hated because Christ was hated. We're identified with him. They hated him. They hate us. 14 is easy.
It's in our country. It's just pathetic.
Well, it's
that all of
around
these
the world.
Christians are being hated.
Yep.
And, you know, take the prayer out and decide what have you.
The most persecuted right now are Christians.
And we're not doing anything except go to church, mind our own business. Why is it that people look down on us?
It's just funny.
Yeah. The world hates.
But I'm saying it's just tragic.
The second half is two things. One, what Mike said too, was that it proved that by us, we proved Christ was who he was and what he did. But I also think that we are now, as with Christ, light in the darkness. Christ, why did they hate Christ? Not only because he was different. He was light in a dark world. When you're sinning, do you want the light on you?
No.
So when the light came, the world was exposed, and they didn't like that. So Christ was the light. Guess what we are now?
Light.
We are the light.
And it takes away their ability to be the ones in power.
There's all sorts. I mean, not only the power of the church and the Pharisees and all those or whoever.
Yeah.
It's just light and, you know.
You can't win.
It's just us. You know, I know, stuff like when I'm on a drill rig. And there are some earthy people there. and you get out there and I don't, a lot of times, when I was early, I'd go out and I'd preach, I'd hammer them with the gospel. they would just, the biggest thing is you just don't engage in you're in the world but not of the world. And just not doing and participating in what they do, it was much more effective because then they go, they got angry at first that it wasn't participating in their curse language or whatever. And then it was like, they got mad. That's the light. I wasn't saying a word. I just wasn't participating in their thing. Mm-hmm. And as you do that, they became more angry. But then after a while, it's like, why don't you do that? Perfect opportunity. When I went out and I clubbed them, they just either retreated or clubbed back and didn't listen. But as you become the light, not by anything else but your actions, they see who you're different. And that was speaking more. There was a song that I was, I forget his name, Bruce McCarroll or something, I forget who's, anyway, he was great. I'd rather see a sermon than hear one any day. Mm-hmm. Pounding sometimes, and God uses all different methods. And mine is that even if you pound him with the gospel, God knew about that and allowed you to do it, probably for your benefit, didn't understand. So I mean, he's in control of all these things. So he knew that you were going to go pound him, like when I was pounding him and doing all that stuff, but, So again, I think it's the light. They hate us because we're the light, but we also have been sent to prove what Christ did. It's real.
One thing that's kind of a revelation to me is I was reading chapter 16, and it was really clear also that Jesus says, you guys finally get it. You actually believe that God sent me. And then in verse like in 18, he's being carted off to be killed for chapter 18. But he said, because you believe and your lives and your unity will prove that I can't be called.
Mm-hmm. And that's the whole thing, that we will, by us, we're now the light in the world. Through the Spirit working through us. In our new creation, we are the light in the world. They hate us, but we also prove that what Christ did is true.
And we believe that God sent.
Yeah. All right, let's close. Way beyond. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you for this time, Father. We just thank you for what we see in your Scripture. It is so cool to see all that is true of us right now, positionally. Now, what you have done. The minute we believe, trusted you in faith, the unmeritorious act of faith in the Son, in what he did on the cross, Father, and what we have through that, and what you have for us. You know, it's so amazing that we're the ones pushing back and resisting, where you have full-on love, that we can't even be separated from your love, your grace. It's us that don't receive that. So, Father, we just thank you for all these truths that we have in here and just understanding how much you love us. And, Father, the intimacy that we can have right now, it is amazing. And we thank you for that. And just as we can come before you in prayer, anytime, any place, anywhere. And Father, we have that intimacy with you, knowing that at any time, any place, you're in control. We rest in that fact. That's where we have that peace that surpasses all understanding, that rest that we can have, knowing that we have that intimacy with you, and that there's never a time where you say, oops, you missed something in our lives. And we rest in that fact, and we just rest in the intimacy that we have with you. So, Father, we just thank you for this time. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.